الحمد لله الذي وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد، أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you for attending this one-off online synopsis of sections of Imam Ghazali's Arba'in في أصول الدين, the 40 principles of the religion. This series of seminars is going to take place over 4 weeks, each Wednesday, inshallah, live. Maybe it might be pre-recorded next week, but just for next week. But after that, it'll all be live. And the topic today, there's actually two topics that we're going to be discussing over this next 35-40 minutes. One is a little bit about the author, Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayh, and then a bit of a description about the book itself, Al-Arba'in fi Usul al-Din, the 40 principles of the religion. And then we're going to get into the meat and discuss the third principle, which is around fasting. So I'm not going to waste too much time, and hopefully I'm not going to waste too much time and discuss each thing in too much detail. I'm going to keep it very short and simple, so we'll hopefully finish by around half past, by 35 minutes past, inshallah. So to begin with the biography of Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayhi, I'd just like to say that there's many ulama, many mashaykh, many individuals who have passed away and who's actually appeared on the earth itself, but there's been very few who've actually left a mark like Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahmatullah alayh. He was a Persian scholar of Arabic descent. His kunyat was Abu Hamid. His name was Muhammad. His father's name was Muhammad. His grandfather's name was Muhammad, and his great grandfather's name was Ahmad. And he's also known by the epithet of At-Tusi, which is nisbah, which is attributed to the city of Tus, which is in modern-day Persia, or modern-day Iran. The title he was given because of the work that he did was Hujjatul Islam, the proof of Islam. And he was an intellect. He'd mastered various knowledge, but probably the knowledge and the science that he's most known for is Tasawwuf and his Suluk. And if you look at all of his books, then that's what he's actually focused on. He's mentioned a lot of fiqh, and he'll explain the fiqh. We'll also then focus on the tasawwuf, on the tasawwuf aspect of the religion, which is an inherent part of Islam in itself. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he was born in the year 1111, and he passed away not very long after, in the year 1158. And he was born in the city of Tus, which is in modern-day Iran, which I've mentioned before. And he came from a very humble background. His father was a shopkeeper who used to weave wool. And he died when he was quite young. So he and his brother, Ahmad, he had another brother called Ahmad, who was younger than him. They were quite young at the time. His father had left them in the care of a Sufi who looked after them, and he did the tarbiyat. And life was a bit tough. They struggled, and the Sufi, in the end, he enrolled them into a madrasa where they studied fiqh and other sciences in Tus itself. So like this, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he started studying, and he entered into the madrasa system. From Tus, he went on to another city called Jurjan, where he studied well, and he studied extremely well. In fact, he was renowned for having knowledge that was encyclopedic. From there, he moved on to another city called Nisapur, again in Iran, in Persia, and he studied under a very famous scholar called Imam Al-Jawini, rahmatullah alayh. Imam Jawini, rahmatullah alayh, was given the title of Imam Al-Haramain, and he was an individual who was very, very renowned at that time for his ulum, for what he knew. And he studied under him until he completed and mastered lots of knowledge and became known very widely. He says regarding him that in the initial years, he studied a lot of what they call the exoteric ulum, the Zahiru Ulum. So he focused on fiqh, and in fiqh he wrote a book once, Al-Mankhul. And he says regarding this book that when it was published and he presented to his sheikh, his ustad, Imam Jawini rahmatullah alayhi, who was given the title of Imam Al-Haramain, the Imam of the two harams, the two great sanctuaries of Makkah and Medina, his great teacher said to him, "You buried me whilst I'm alive." And he was so pleased with how great he'd written and what a wonderful book he'd actually written that he turned around and said to him, "You've buried me whilst I'm alive. Could you not have waited till I passed away and then written this book?" Because it totally overshadows him. And this is something that you find time and again throughout history, that many of the mashaykh, they were carriers of knowledge, they were erudite, they knew the knowledge, they had the knowledge, and they were very well learned. But their students turned out to be even greater ulama than themselves. And this is something that appears often within within history. And then later on, he met Nizamul Mulk At-Tusi. So Nizamul Mulk At-Tusi was a very great scholar. He was actually the Grand Vizier of the Seljuks in that period. And there's one thing that he's actually done historically, which was set up a network of madrasas throughout the Islamic world. And that's another story in itself. I'm actually going to be discussing that in another lecture, inshallah, not with Dean Gate, but with Rayyan in a couple of weeks' time, which is going to be published online. I also have details on Twitter when I get around to that. Anyway, so he met Nizamul Mulk At-Tusi, who was this great, the great Grand Vizier of the Seljuks, who had set up this network of madrasas known as Nizamiya. And he was appointed a lecturer, the head lecturer at the Madrasa al-Nizamiya in Baghdad. And this was a feat in itself, because this was the highest teaching position in the Islamic world at that time. So Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he was the head lecturer in the greatest institute of that period. He wrote many books on lots of different ulum and sciences. He wrote on fiqh, usul, and in fact, at one point in time, he was known as the Imam of Iraq and Khurasan, and his name was mentioned in the streets and in the bazaars across the Islamic world. And he was at the pinnacle of his studies when studies and teaching and lecturing and research, when all of a sudden he underwent a spiritual crisis. And you know, it's mentioned in one of his books, Al-Munqid Min Ad-Dalal, which is a fantastic little book that actually describes the spiritual crisis that Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi underwent. And he decided to leave his position, went on a journey for spiritual fulfillment, and he went for Hajj. On the way back, he returned to Damascus. He remained there for 10 years in the Jami Masjid there, and he actually stayed in Muraqaba, Dhikr, and Mujahada for many years, you know, in complete Khalwat. And it says that in the western Minaret of the Jami Masjid of Damascus, he stayed in Khalwat there, he stayed in solitude there, doing Muraqaba, doing Dhikr, doing Mujahada, focusing on the self, because it was spiritual nourishment that he was actually after. He had mastered the Ulum al-Zahiriya, the exoteric Ulum, but he was thirsty for the inner Ulum. And this is why he stayed in Khalwat over there. And it says that this is the time when he started writing Ihya al-Muddin. Some people say that he started writing later. And some of the mashayikh say that if you were to divide all of the books that, you know, he was a prolific writer, so if you were to take all of the books that he wrote in his short span of life, sorry about that, I think I was automatically muted then. If you were to take his all of the books that he's written and take the number of pages, and you're talking about large pages, not the smaller than A4 size pages in many of our books today, but you're talking about folios with pages that are probably the size of A2, A3 pages. So if you were to take all of the pages that he'd written and divide it over the number of years he lived, according to Islamic dates, he lived about 55 years. According to the Gregorian date, he lived about 57 years. It says that if you were to divide all the pages that he wrote, he'd be writing a minimum of 4 pages a day on average. So this was an individual who'd written prolifically, and not just prolifically. He didn't just write any old thing. He wrote something that's had a massive impact. He returned to Tus, where he was actually born. He stayed there, but he was then summoned to Nisapur to lecture at a university there, at a madrasa there, and he lectured there. And it says regarding him that not only did he take the ulum al-zahiriya, the outer ulum, he also focused on the inner ulum, and he took tasawuf and suluk from Sheikh Fadl bin Muhammad al-Furmadi rahmatullah alayh, who was a student of Imam Qushayri rahmatullah alayh, who Imam Qushayri rahmatullah alayh was one of the early Sufis who was known for being the author of Ar-Risala Qushayriya, the Risala of Qushayriya. It's a very famous book on tasawwuf, which is very popular. I have a copy. It's quite interesting. Anyway, moving on. So that's Imam Ghazali in a nutshell. I've really summarized him really quickly because I don't want to take too much of your time. And it's Ramadan. We should be spending time in ibadah. So I think just keeping it short and simple is probably the best way forward. So moving on, let's talk about the book itself, the book that we're going to be, the excerpts that we're going to be studying. Well, the topics that we're studying are excerpts from the book called Al-Arba'in, the 40 Principles of Religion. And one of the books that Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi is very well known for is a book known as Ihya al-Muddin, the Revival of the Islamic Sciences or the Religious Sciences. And this is his magnum opus, is the book It's the book, you could possibly say. Many of the ulama say that if all the books in Islam were to disappear, then if they had Imam Ghazali's Ihya, they would be able to revive the religion and preserve the religion. So what is the Ihya all about? The Ihya, it details the nurturing of the ideal human being. What the ideal human being should be. What should the individual actually be? What should his connection to Allah Almighty be? What should his spirituality be? And how should he be in terms of his inner self? It discusses the soul, the ruh. It discusses ubudiyya, servitude to Allah Almighty. It discusses obedience and disobedience. And he also explains what the blameworthy and the praiseworthy characteristics of an individual is or are. And this is all about tazkiyah, purification of the self, because the certain characteristics, you know, sometimes we think that religion is just about the exterior, but it's also about the interior. It's about purifying and beautifying the inner self. And how do you do that? By good akhlaq, by removing the evilness and the wickedness, you know, showing off, having riya, ostentation, bughz, hatred, kina, all these things, removing all of these things, and then bringing in the praiseworthy characteristics. This is what tazkiyah is all about. So this is what Ihya actually discusses. And he also discusses success in this world and the hereafter. Because at the end of the day, if you have success in this world and the hereafter, this is the goal of every single individual, and the Ihya presents this. So Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah, he is known for his literary legacy, and his writings have a sense of what you could describe to be a sense of urgency and an understanding that's not found in other books. He really drives the point forward, and he holds no hostages, as you could say. He really takes everyone to task: the ulama, the mashayikh, the rulers, the kings, the laypersons, everyone. And he brings in examples that really baffle you and make you think, really hits you in the heart and makes you think. The discussions are practical and holistic, and his conclusions and advice are based on impact in the hereafter. What does it really mean in the hereafter? That's what he discusses. And this is his most celebrated work, his magnum opus, as I just mentioned before, Ihya Ulumuddin. It's all about finding the perfect human being and connecting to Allah Almighty. And he tugs at the heartstrings. He beautifies their minds, purifies their souls, and he's inspired lots of people for many centuries. Many scholars have found it useful. Our own Hazrat Sheikh Zakaria, Hazrat Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Muhammad Zakaria rahmatullah alayh, if you read any of his Fazail books, and sometimes we have a tendency to consider certain books that we've grown up with to be ordinary, but actually they're actually treasure troves. And if you look at any of his Fazail books, alhamdulillah, they're packed in easy to understand layman terms many of the sciences and the knowledge and the points that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi presents in Ihya Ulumuddin, and he also references it. So I would actually recommend people read the Fazail Kitabs, especially the second part of Fazail Sadaqat, which is compulsory reading to those who are bayat in the silsila of Hazrat Sheikh Zakir rahmatullahi through any of his khulafa. Anyway, coming back to the point, so the Ihya Ulumuddin itself is a very large book, and that probably hampers its effectiveness. So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi turned around and he wrote an abridgment, and one of the abridgments that he wrote is this particular book, Al-Arba'in fi Usuluddin. And this is the book, the excerpts of which we're going to be discussing over the next few days. So that really explains everything about Imam Ghazali and his book, and the purpose of these next few lectures. And I've covered that in 14 minutes, which isn't too bad. So the principle that we're going to be discussing today is Al-Aslu Salis fi Siyam, the third principle regarding fasting in itself. But before I actually go over the Arabic, I think it's probably worthwhile me just giving you a summary of exactly what's discussed inside it. And I went through the text before this lecture just to get a bit of an understanding for myself, so I can present the summary to you, and then go over the Arabic itself. So first of all, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah, he mentions a very famous hadith, which Sheikh al-Hadith Muhammad Zakir rahmatullah also mentions in his Fadail Ramadan. And he says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Yaqulullah, that Allah Almighty says, is a hadith al-Qudsi, and I'll mention the English first. Every good is rewarded with 10 of its like, multiplied by up to 700. So every good is rewarded with 10 of its like, multiplied by up to 700, except for fasting. Because fasting indeed is for me, and I reward it directly. So Allah Almighty is saying that every good deed is rewarded 10 times, multiplied by up to 700, except for fasting, because fasting is for me and I reward it directly. Imam Ghazali then continues and he says there's two reasons why this is why fasting is distinct from other acts of obedience. And he explains what each of these reasons are. Number one, it's an act of abstention. You're abstaining from things. You're abstaining from food. You're abstaining from drink. You're abstaining from relations. And number two, it's a victory over Allah's enemies. And the main enemy of Allah is Satan. So there's two reasons why Allah Almighty is actually rewarding the individual. Number one, personally rewarding a person who's fasting. Number one, it's an act of abstention. And number two, it's a victory over Allah's enemies, namely Satan. And then he explains that in detail, but I'll come to that later. And then he says, and he continues to mention that fasting is of three levels relative to its amount. So in terms of how much you fast, there's three levels of it. And he also says the three levels of fasting according to its inner secret in how you should be actually fasting. So he says that in terms of amount, the least is to fast just in Ramadan itself. The least level of fasting is just to fast in Ramadan itself. And then he says the middle level is to fast a third of the year, or the third of the time. And he explains how you do that. I'll come to that in a little while. And the highest level is that you fast the fast of Hazrat Dawood alayhi salam, the great prophet of Islam, the great prophet from the Bani Israel, Sayyiduna Dawood alayhi salam, that you fast one day and then you do not fast for another day. And he also explains what the wisdom behind this is, which I'll come to in a little while. So these are the three levels that a person can fast out in terms of amount. He then also says that are three levels relative to spirituality, that a person's inner self and how he feels, there's three levels. Number one is the lowest, the second is the middle, and the third is the highest. The lowest is to abandon food items without limbs abandoning foul deeds. So you're actually stopping yourself from eating, but then you're actually doing actions that are contrary to the ethos and the spirit of Islam in itself. And he says that this is the lowest level of fasting. This is for the general people. He then says that this middle level is that you abstain from eating, but you also abstain the limbs from committing any wrong deeds. And he says that this is the fasting of the elite people. And then the highest level of fasting, he says, is that you're abstaining from eating, but you're also guarding the heart and your thoughts and whisperings of shaitan or the nafs or anything negative or anything that's contrary to the hukm of Allah Almighty. In fact, your heart should be connected constantly to Allah Almighty. You have the awareness and the marifa of Allah Almighty. And he says that this is the highest level of fasting. And this is the fasting of the elite of the elite. And then he has a conclusion, but I won't spoil the conclusion till the end, because I'm going to go over the Arabic now. So the Arabic is very simple. Call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I've just mentioned the hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah Almighty says that kullu hasanatin bi ashri amthaliha, that every deed is rewarded with 10 of its like. Ila sab'imiyati dha'fin, multiplied by up to 700, except for fasting. Ila siyam. Fa innahu li, and then Allah Almighty says that indeed it's for me. Wa ana ajzi bi, and I am the one that rewards it. وَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مَيْتِ نَبِي كَرِيمٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ also says لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ بَابٌ, that everything has a door. وَبَابُ الْعِبَادَةِ الصَّوْمُ, and the door or the gate to servitude of Allah Almighty is الصَّوْمُ, is fasting. And then he explains that it's for two reasons which I've mentioned. Number one is the act of abstention. Yeah, and this is something that you've done secretly. Nobody knows that you're fasting. If you're fasting, nobody knows that you're fasting physically. If they look at you, they won't know you're fasting, right? Only Allah Almighty, Imam Ghazali says that only Allah Almighty is the one who knows that the person is actually fasting. It's unlike other deeds such as prayer, giving zakat, giving sadaqah, going for hajj. Everybody around you will know that you're actually praying salah. Everyone around you will know that you're going for hajj. When you give zakat, the person who's receiving will know that you've given zakat. So there's within fasting itself, nobody knows about it. And hence, because nobody knows about it, and this is a secret action in itself, Allah Almighty is rewarding you personally for it. That's what the hadith means. The second reason is the victory over Allah's enemies, Satan in itself, himself. أَنَّهُ كَهْرٌ لِعَدُوِ اللَّهِ Imam Ghazali says that it's overcoming the enemy of Allah, and that is Shaitan himself. And he says that the enemy can only become strong through shahawat, through one's desires. When one is full of desires, then the shaitan becomes strong. One becomes weak in amal and connection to Allah Almighty. And he says that hunger breaks all of the shahawat, all of the carnal desires. And it's one of the tools used, alatu shaitan, he says. It's one of the tools that shaitan uses to constrict a person and turn him away from Allah Almighty. And this is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Imam Ghazali says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَيَجْرِي مِنْ إِبْنِ آدَمْ مَجْرِي الدَّمِ That shaitan runs through the son of Adam in the way blood runs through the body. فَضَيِّكُ مَجَارِيَهُ بِالْجَوْ And he says that make the place of his running narrow, yani restrict the place of his running through hunger. So make yourself hungry so that shaitan stops running through you and you turn towards Allah Almighty. And we see that when we're fasting, automatically we become very, some people say holy or very pious. What was Sirru Qawli sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And this is the secret of what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. إِذَا دَخَلَ رَمَضَانَ فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَانِ And he says that when Ramadan comes or enters, then the doors of paradise open and the doors of hell are closed, and that the shayateen are tied up, or they're caged, or they're tied up. Wanada munadin, and that a caller calls out, Ya baghi al khair, or he who seeks goodness, halumma, come over, and he who seeks evil, Ya baghi al shar, aqsir, turn away. So this is the secret behind. This is the secret of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually saying that when Ramadan comes, then the doors of Jannah open up, the doors of Jahannam close, the shayateen are tied up, and then a caller calls out that those that seek goodness come, those that seek badness turn away. And this is what the fasting actually does. It breaks the shaitan in itself. And these are the two reasons why Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi mentions why Allah Almighty is rewarding the fasting person himself. Then he says that the next bit is that the fasting is of three levels relative to its amount. And he mentions these three levels. Number one, he says that you only focus on fasting in Ramadan. Yeah. And the greatest level, he mentions, is the fast of Dawood alayhi salam, that you fast one day, you break your fast the next day. And he says that in one of the hadiths, it says that fasting one day and not fasting another day is better and more superior than fasting throughout the year. And that fasting one day, not fasting another day, is the greatest of fasting. So if a person fasts throughout the year, 365 days, that person is not superior to the person who actually fasts one day and leaves on one day. And then Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi explains what the secret behind this is. And he says that the person who fasts throughout the year, fasting becomes his habit. Fasting becomes his habit. So when he's fasting, it's not really affecting his nafs in any way. It's not affecting his carnal desires in any way. وَفِي قَلْبِي بِالصَّفَاءِ وَفِي شَحْوَاتِهِ بِالضَّعْفِ And because he's continuous fasting and he's become habituated to it, he does not feel any purity in his heart. Hunger becomes second nature to him. He doesn't feel any weakness in his shahwat, in his carnal desires. فَإِنَّ النَّفْسَ إِنَّمَا تَتَأَثَّرُ بِمَا يَرِدُ عَلَيْهَا And he says that the nafs in itself, the nafs, إِنَّمَا تَتَأَثَّرُ only takes effect by that which is thrust upon it. And it doesn't take effect by that which makes it conditioned by it. What makes it, what conditions it. So for example, if you fast throughout the year, you don't feel a hunger. So because you don't feel a hunger after some time, the fast isn't really having an effect on you. So you've got to be at a stage where you're doing something, some sort of amal is having a complete effect on you. It's like weightlifting. Some people go weightlifting and you weightlift the same amount, you do the same exercise with the same weight continuously, then the trainer will say to you, look, you need to stop rotating the exercise, you need to start rotating the reps, you need to start rotating how much you exercise or how much you're actually lifting, or if you're using a machine, then move on to another machine. Why? Because your body's getting used to it and you gotta play duck and cover with your body. In the same way, shahawat And the nafs is the same thing, that sometimes it becomes habituated to certain actions, certain pious actions, but it's not really making an effect on you in terms of your purity, your inner purity. So you need to do something else to offset that. And that's why fasting one day, not fasting another day, will play around with your nafs in a way that it'll come under control. But in that, and then he gives the example. Imam, I've given the example of a weightlifter, but Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he's given the example of doctors, and he says that sometimes the doctors tell you to stop drinking or stop taking a particular medicine, and he says that if you become habituated of in taking that medicine, then it's not going to have much of an effect on it. We have an example in this day and age amongst ourselves. We know about the, there's a direction from Public Health England about taking antibiotics. You fall in winter and they don't give you antibiotics. A few years ago, they did give you antibiotics. And one of the reasons that they're actually citing, that's mentioned in the newspapers, is that if you take antibiotics continuously, then its effect decreases because your body becomes habituated to it. So when you're seriously ill and you take antibiotics, it's not going to have an effect on you. So this Imam Ghazali rahmatullah gives a similar example. And he says, man ta'awwada dhalika, whoever becomes habituated of taking a particular medicine, lam yantafi' bihi idha marida, it's not going to benefit him when he becomes ill, right? Idh ya'lufuhu mizajuhu fala yata'atharu bihi, because his body has become used to that particular medicine, it's not going to have an effect on him. And then he says, wa'lam anna tibb al-qulub qaribun min tibb al-abdan, that the medicine of the hearts is similar to the, or very close to the medicine of the bodies. Wa huwa sirru qawli sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is the secret of the saying of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he told Abdullah bin Amr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, lamma kana yas'alu an yasum, when he asked him about the fasting, faqala sum yawman, he said fast one day and do not fast the other day. Faqala atiqu afdal min dhalik, that I am able to do more than that. Faqala sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Nabi kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, la afdal min dhalik, there's nothing superior to that. Wa lidhalika lamma qila rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's because of this Imam Ghazali says that when he was said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that inna fulan and sam al dahra, that such a person, he fasted the entire year, or the whole of the era. Qala la sama wa la aftara, he has not fasted and nor has he ate. That's what Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And it's not really had any effect on him because his body's become habituated to fasting. And it's like Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Ummul Mu'mineen, who said to a man who was reading the Quran, but he was mumbling, inna hadha ma qara al-Quran wala sakata, indeed this person has not read the Quran nor has he remained silent. And because he's not fulfilled the hukuk of the Quran, the haq of the Quran, it's not really made an effect on him. Continuing on, the mutawassit, the middle level of fasting, is that a person fasts a third of the year. So how do you manage that? Well, you can, when you fast 2 days, which is Monday or Thursday, and you also include within that the fasting of Ramadan, then you've actually fasted 4 months and 4 days in an entire year. And that's more than a third of the year. And Imam Ghazali mentions this, and then he also gives a disclaimer, and he says that, but if you remove from that the Ayyam al-Tashriq, then, or you add Ayyam al-Tashriq or to that, then your fast would actually increase more than that. So he says that by following the sunnah of fasting in Ramadan, well, doing the farad, and also following the sunnah fast throughout the year, the Ayyam al-Bid, and also the Monday and the Thursday, then you should automatically have fasted one third of the year, and you'll be acting upon that particular injunction itself. فَلَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَنْقُصَ مِنْ هَذَا الْقَدْرِ صَوْمُكَ فَإِنَّهُ خَفِيفٌ عَلَى نَفْسِي وَثَوَابُهُ جَزِيلٌ. Right. So then he says, he's explained the three reasons, the three levels relative to the amounts of what fasting actually is, he then mentions the spirituality. And this is the real, this is quite interesting. So he says that in terms of this, in terms of the secrets of fasting, there's three levels: the bottom, the middle, and the top. And he says the bottom is أن يقتصر على الكف من عن المفترات. He says that one refrains from eating food, but his limbs do not stop from committing ungodly actions or actions that are sinful. And he says that this is the fasting of the general people. Yani they've fasted by name, but they've not actually taken on the spirit of fasting. So it's not just about abstaining from food, but it's about character in itself. It's about fulfilling pious actions at the same time. It's about abstaining from sins. So you're actually fasting, but you're also abstaining from not just from food, but everything that's evil in itself. And he says that if a person just fasts, but he doesn't abstain from sins, then this is the lowest level of fasting. He's fulfilled the farad, the compulsory action of fasting, but he's not gained anything above that. The second level is that he abstains from food, but his limbs also abstain from committing sins. And he protects the tongue from speaking ghibat, from speaking bad about a person. He protects the eyes from looking at something that's doubtful. And likewise, he protects all of the limbs of the body, inside and outside, from all those things that are sinful. And we all know what those sinful actions are. And he says that this is the fast of the elite people. This is the fast of the elite people, in that their limbs and their body is in conformity with the injunctions of Allah Almighty. And then the third level he mentions is that a person protects his heart from thinking, or his mind, his heart and his mind from thinking, or the whisperings that are negative, or those thinking and whisperings that turn one away from Allah Almighty. Right? So his mind and his focus is always on the dhikr of Allah Almighty. And you know, when you speak to some of the mashayikh and you read the halat of the mashayikh, you see that often through mujahada, through sacrifice, by cleansing their heart, by carrying out the ashghal of the Sufis, the exercises of the Sufis, the dhikr of the Sufis, you know, there's different azkar that they do. You can come to a level where you're constantly in the dhikr of Allah Almighty Himself. And there's one particular dhikr in the Chishti Tariqah, which our mashayikh and ulama often prescribe to those Sufis and those people who are following the path, the dhikr of pas and fas, where he practices with his breath in a way that he becomes habituated to do the dhikr of Allah Almighty consciously and subconsciously, to an extent that even if you're sleeping, because you've become so used to doing the dhikr of Allah Almighty from your mouth in your breathing, it's a breathing exercise called pas and fas, that your breathing becomes so habituated to saying Allah, 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 Allahu, actually. And it's done very silently, so you can, it's very subtle. Only people in the know sometimes pick it up. And that you're sleeping and snoring, but you'll also be doing the dhikr of Allah Almighty at the same time. And this is something, you know, some of the mashayikh, some people have actually seen some of the mashayikh sleeping, and they could hear the dhikr of Allah Almighty taking place at the same time. So what Imam Ghazali is saying is that the elite type of psalm is that you're not just abstaining from food. Your limbs abstaining from sins, and your mind and your heart is focused on Allah Almighty. It's abstaining from everything that's haram. All those evil thoughts are not coming there, and it's focusing on the might and the holiness of Allah Almighty. And this is the psalm of the elite of the elite. This is what we should really aspire to. And then he mentions and he says that there's a seal of fasting. This is the last bit. And he says, "Summa al-siyam khatimatun biha yakmulu." And he says that for fasting, there's a seal by which it's completed. And that is that a person does iftari. He eats futur. He eats food at the time of iftar on food that's halal and is undoubtful. There's no doubt in it whatsoever. But at the same time, he also says that he avoids eating too much. Even though the food might be halal, and this is something we tend to have a tendency to do, that we might start overeating at iftari time. But a person should avoid eating excessively at iftar time. بِحَيْثُ يَتَدَارَكُ مَا فَاتُوا ظَهْوَةً. He says that you eat to such an extent that what you've actually missed out on eating at breakfast time, at lunch time, ظَهْوَةً, he's mentioning breakfast time, what you've missed during the morning, you're actually doing up at iftar time. You shouldn't do this at all. And he says, فَيَكُونُ قَدْ جَمَعَ بَيْنَ أَكْلَتَيْنِ دَفَتَ. And sometimes people do this in a way that they'll eat so much at futur, at iftar, that it's like they're eating two meals instead of one meal. And because of this, their gut or their belly becomes extremely heavy. You know, they might lie down on the floor and they can't get up. Yeah, they'll have to have a little bit of a nap. They'll have to do something because their gut or their belly becomes extremely fatathqulu ma'adatuhu, that their gut or their belly becomes extremely heavy. And their desires become emboldened, become strong. So their carnal desires, their shahwa becomes extremely strong. And by this, by overeating, even in pure foods at iftar time, what happens is that you're actually negating the secret of the fast. The secret of the fast and its benefit, which was to actually suppress the nafs in itself so that you can easily connect to Allah Almighty. And then he mentions a few other things at the same time, that the other thing that this, when overeating does, it creates laziness in a person. And he says that you become so lazy that you can't perform tahajjud. In our case, we might become so lazy, we might not even perform tarawih. And he says at times people will be at such a situation that they don't even wake up before the Fajr prayers. We might even miss the Fajr prayers in our day and age. And he says that all of this is khasranun. It's a complete loss. And at times this would not balance the benefit of the fasting itself. So that's the end of the lecture itself. I'll quickly do a quick summary again. I think I've gone over by a few minutes. So Imam Ghazali has mentioned a very famous hadith about fasting. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah Almighty says, is hadith al-Qudsi, that Allah Almighty rewards the fasting person himself because it's fasting for me, and he gives two reasons for this: the act of abstention, and that it's a secret act in itself, and the second is that it's a victory over Allah's enemies, particularly shaitan. Then he mentions that fasting is of three levels in terms of its amount: the lower level, the middle level, the higher level. Lower level is fasting Ramadan, middle is fasting a third of the time, and the highest level is fasting of in the way that Dawood alayhi salam used to fast. And he also discourages people from fasting continuously one day after the other. And then he also says that there's three levels of spirituality. There's the lowest, that one just abstains from food, but then his limbs are carrying out sins left, right, and center, or even a little bit. The middle is abstention of food, and also at the same time, abstention of the limbs from carrying out any sins. And the highest is to guard the heart from thoughts and whisperings, and that's the fast of the elite of the elite. And you can only get that level when you actually try hard. And the way to try hard is to probably follow the way of the mashaykh of tasawwuf. And then he concludes by saying that the seal of fasting is to eat pure halal food, but also at the same time at futur to abstain from eating, overeating, because it makes the body heavy and it causes laziness. And then that in itself strengthens the shahwa, and it also then stops you from ibadat throughout the night and other types of worship. So that's the end of the lecture. If there's any questions, we're welcome to take any questions. Jazakallah. So I think if you want to ask a question, you can type a question. It's a public chat area. So feel free to ask any questions you want. Inshallah, we'll try and answer if I'm able to. If I'm not able to answer, I'll defer it and come back later, inshallah, next week. So somebody's typing there. I can see that. Allah. Is this kitab available in English? Yes, it is available in English. It's published by Turaf. Salah al-Ba'in fi Usul al-Din. The book in itself has been translated into 2015 by Turaf. It's actually a very good translation. It's translated by a chap called Nasir Abdus Salam, and it's published under the name of Al-Ghazali's Adapted Summary of Ihya al-Umuddin, the 40 Principles of the Religion. In fact, it's also available in Urdu by the name of Tabligh al-Din, by Maulana Ashiq Ilai Mirati Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was one of the senior khulafa of Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi. It was done about 100 years ago. If you look on archive.org, you should be able to pull the PDF of that out from there. One of the sisters has asked, what was the phrase or the title you used to describe doing dhikr whilst breathing? So in the Chishti Tariqah, in the Tariqah of Hazrat Sheikh al Hadith Maulana Zakir Rahmatullah Alayhi, and the mashaykh from that particular silsila, there's a particular dhikr known as pas anfas, and it's spelled P-A-S, and the second word is anfas, A-N-F-A-S. If you want to read more about that, then Hazrat Sheikh al-Hadith Maulana Zakir Rahmatullah Ali's book, Shariat or Tariqat ka Talazum, which has been translated into English. I can't remember what the English name is at this moment in time, but there's a whole chapter just on that explaining what it is. But I would recommend you don't do it yourself. You go to a sheikh and learn from him how to do it. And if you don't know Urdu, it's available in English. It's also available in Arabic. And so yeah, and someone's also shared the Urdu version of Al-Arba'in. Right, some people are typing. I'm just going to let them type it. Yeah, Sharia and Tariqa inseparable, indivisible in English. That kitab is available. It's published. I translated certain sections of it, not the whole thing, and it's available on Dioband.org. So if you go to Dioband.org, or if you direct message me on Twitter, I'll send you the link. So it's not known by that name. I've translated that something else. But if you send me a direct message, I'll tell you exactly which parts on Dioband.org is from Shariat Tariqat Katalazum. Right, I think we should conclude there. Jazakallah khair. I know we've advertised 45 minutes, but I'm going to try and wrap everything up in about 35 minutes if I can. We've just gone slightly over today, but I know it's I'm probably biting away into people's sleeping times. Yeah, I'm definitely biting into my sleeping time. So inshallah, hopefully, I'm going to try and do live next week, but I've got work and I've got a late shift, so I might not be able to, but I'm just going to see what happens, and hopefully inshallah we'll meet again next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah for attending. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallah wa bihamdik, shala ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.